Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program, so blessed and happy to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, indeed, these are challenging and difficult times, even as we live in the most technologically advanced society in all of human history. The United States has one of the highest standards of living throughout the world. Most of us have everything we could need or even want at our fingertips. Even the poorest in our land are better housed, better fed, and own more property than did the average U.S. citizen throughout much of the 20th century. Material poverty is not our problem, but spiritual poverty most certainly is. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, our Lord has told us. Well, as we start to wrap up the liturgical year, making our way forward into the holy season of Advent, Holy Mother Church invites us to ponder the transient nature of our time here on earth and the vanity of all earthly things. The only thing that matters is where we will spend our eternity. The liturgical readings throughout this month of November have us reflect upon not only the end of the world and the second coming of Christ, but also upon the end of our own individual lives, and to meditate upon the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 18 say, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." Worldliness and attachment to the things of this earth are certainly some of the biggest challenges that we face as Christians. Instead of transforming our culture, being salt and light in the world, we too easily allow ourselves to be made into its image and likeness instead. We have to choose our love, the world or the Father, and our choice will determine how we spend our eternity. We can easily see how many, including Christians themselves, have chosen the world and have become ensnared by the culture of death and impurity. But through the prayers, penances, and good works of those who have held fast, we have some beautiful and amazing conversion stories of those who have been transfigured by the mercy of God. And we're going to talk about one of those incredible testimonies to the powerful grace of God on the show today. But first, let's begin in prayer. Lord, we lift up to you all abortionists and their staff, including all technicians, nurses, receptionists, counselors, and all who are employed or voluntarily assisting with the killing of the unborn in any way. We place each one of them in the innermost recesses of your sacred heart, your heart of mercy, compassion, and love for all your children. We pray that they will accept the supernatural graces that you give them this day to renounce the horrific killing of your children, the psychological, physical, and spiritual harm that they are doing to women through their actions, and the tremendous spiritual, physical, and psychological harm they are doing to themselves. Give them an abundance of courage and strength to say no to murder, and to escape the culture of death and the constant torment and resentment that they experience in their lives. As they approach you, encourage them to draw nearer. Remove the veil that covers their eyes and blinds them to the truth. Pour out your tender, loving mercy upon them that they will see the truth, the reality, and the consequences of their actions. Draw them into the light of your love and penetrate their souls with the light of truth, the light of your knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on them and on the whole world. And let's go now to this week's In the News. A newly appointed COVID advisory board member chosen by projected presidential winner Joe Biden is raising eyebrows for statements he made in an essay for The Atlantic several years ago. Dr. Ezekiel Emanuel, chair of the Department of Medical Ethics and Health Policy at the University of Pennsylvania, argued in his 2014 commentary that life past the age of 75 is basically worthless. In the piece, Emanuel wrote, quote, "But here is a simple truth that many of us seem to resist. Living too long is also a loss. It renders many of us, if not disabled, then faltering and declining, a state that may not be worse than death, but is nonetheless deprived. It robs us of our creativity and ability to contribute to work, society, the world. We are no longer remembered as vibrant and engaged, but as feeble, ineffectual, even pathetic," close quote. "By the time I reach 75, he added, "I will have lived a complete life." Based on these remarks, pro-life leaders are rightly concerned about how Emanuel would advise Biden on decisions that concern the health and well-being of the elderly, especially in a COVID pandemic. One Twitter user astutely noted how Dr. Ezekiel Emanuel must think that Joe Biden's best years are behind him and that due to his advanced age, Biden is unfit for the presidency. Two more states are pushing for radical anti-life bills that would expand abortion all the way up until birth for any reason, as well as allow infanticide for babies who survive abortion attempts. Lawmakers in Massachusetts are working hard to revive the Roe Act, which would eliminate all regulations and restrictions on abortion in the state. New Jersey is hoping to pass a similar measure in its Reproductive Freedom Act, which was created in response to the death of Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. Both bills create funding for women who can't afford to have abortions, making taxpayer dollars complicit in the killing of the unborn. Other provisions include the invalidation of existing conscience clauses, the allowance of minors to undergo abortions without parental consent, as well as granting permission to non-physicians to perform abortion procedures. And according to the Christian Post, Real Alternatives, a nonprofit behind an Indiana Department of Health Services program for parents and expectant mothers, is celebrating 6 years serving Hoosiers and an 8% decrease in the state's abortion rate during that period. Real Alternatives released its fiscal year 2019-2020 year-end figures, stating it provided life-affirming counseling, mentoring, and support services to over 16,000 Hoosiers in running the Indiana Pregnancy and Parenting Support Program. The Health Department said the state's abortion rate dropped 3.4% in the same time frame. Real Alternatives received over $2 million from the state last fiscal year, which helped prospective mothers think through their choices calmly before making any quick decisions, providing them with opportunities to choose life. Finally, 21 unborn children were intentionally killed at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood this past Thursday, as the abortion center seems to have reverted back to performing abortions there every week. It was a very late day there for sidewalk advocates and prayer partners, who remained until the last woman came out at about 6:30 p.m. There was some good news, however, when two women left the center without going through their scheduled abortions. Please keep these two mothers, their unborn children, and their families in your prayers, as well as for the continued conversion of all those who work there. And that's your weekly In the News. Well, on November 12th, the Byzantine calendar and the Roman martyrology noted and celebrated one of the greatest disciples of St. John Chrysostom, St. Nilus. Now, Nilus was an officer at the court of Constantinople, and he was married and had two sons. Nilus studied sacred scripture and other holy works directly under St. John Chrysostom. St. Nilus ended up, with his wife's blessing, entering a monastery on Mount Sinai, along with one of his sons. Eventually, both men were ordained to the priesthood. His wife and other son, by the way, also embraced the religious life in Egypt. St. Nilus became well known throughout the Eastern Church for his wisdom and piety. His numerous works contained denunciations of heresy, paganism, and abuses of discipline. He wrote many rules and principles on asceticism and penned many maxims on the religious life. He gave warnings to those in high places, including abbots, bishops, governors, princes, and even the emperor himself. He was not afraid to do so because he was gravely concerned for the well-being of their souls. Nilus is considered one of the leading ascetic writers of the 5th century. He taught the necessity of self-discipline and taming the passions if one is to save his soul, and how important it is to bear all suffering, distress, and unpleasant situations with great calmness, peace, and even interior joy. Well, the reason I'm bringing up St. Nilus is not only because his feast day was just a couple or so days ago, but because he passed down to us a very interesting prophecy, one that may help us to better understand the times in which we are living. And so I'd like to read these prophetic words written by St. Nilus right before his death in the year 430. He wrote about a forthcoming apostasy within the church, the inventions of the telephone, airplane, and submarines, and of a coming chastisement. He writes, "After the year 1900, toward the middle of the 20th century, the people of that time will become unrecognizable. When the time for the advent of the Antichrist approaches, people's minds will grow cloudy from carnal passions, and dishonor and lawlessness will grow stronger. Then the world will become unrecognizable. People's appearances will change, and it will be impossible to distinguish men from women due to their shamelessness in dress and style of hair. These people will be cruel and will be like wild animals because of the temptations of the Antichrist. There will be no respect for parents and elders. Love will disappear, and Christian pastors, bishops, and priests will become vain men, completely failing to distinguish the right-hand way from the left. At that time, the morals and traditions of Christians and of the church will change. People will abandon modesty, and drunkenness and sexual dissipation will reign. Falsehood and greed will attain great proportions, and woe to those who pile up treasures. Lust, adultery, homosexuality, secret deeds, and murder will rule in society. At that future time, due to the power of such great crimes and licentiousness, people will be deprived of the grace of the Holy Spirit, which they received in holy baptism, and equally of remorse. The churches of God will be deprived of God-fearing and pious pastors, and woe to the Christians remaining in the world at that time. They will completely lose their faith because they will lack the opportunity of seeing the light of knowledge from anyone at all. Then they will separate themselves out of the world in holy refuges in search of lightening their spiritual sufferings, but everywhere they will meet obstacles and constraints. And all this will result from the fact that the Antichrist wants to be Lord over everything and become the ruler of the whole universe, and he will produce miracles and fantastic signs. He will also give depraved wisdom to an unhappy man, so that he will discover a way by which one man can carry on a conversation with another from one end of the earth to the other. At that time, men will also fly through the air like birds and descend to the bottom of the sea like fish. And when they have achieved all this, these unhappy people will spend their lives in comfort without knowing, poor souls, that it is the deceit of the Antichrist. And the impious one, he will so complete science with vanity that it will go off the right path and lead people to lose faith in the existence of God in three hypostases. Then the all-good God will see the downfall of the human race and will shorten the days for the sake of those few who are being saved, because the enemy wants to lead even the chosen into temptation, if that is possible. Then the sword of chastisement will suddenly appear and kill the perverter and his servants." Well, some very interesting things written there by St. Nilus all the way back in the 5th century. When I read these types of prophecies, and Our Lady of Good Success in Quito, Ecuador is another one that comes to mind, it comforts and reinforces me as I think, yeah, things really are bad. We really are far off the trail. I'm not crazy in thinking this way. And God gives us these prophecies to let the faithful know that He, in His infinite wisdom, is permitting all of this evil to go on. We don't necessarily understand why or how this can be what is best for us, but we can make an act of faith and place all of our trust in Him. All we have to do is what we know we must do: remain faithful to Christ's teachings and persevere to the end. But along this sorrowful path that we tread, through this valley of tears and this culture of death and impurity, well, every once in a while, he gives us a sign that his grace is still at work. There still are miracles. Big sinners do repent and convert, and that God uses our prayers and penances to help bring this about. And one such example involves a beautiful woman from California who hosts the Spanish show Dedos Endos on EWTN. Now, I don't know Spanish, but as best as I can tell, Dedos Endos means in pairs, referring to husbands and wives together as a pair. Anyway, this young lady who hosts that EWTN Spanish show, whose name is Patricia Sandoval, has an incredible story to tell that exemplifies the patience and mercy of God towards sinners. Patricia had a total of 3 abortions, worked for Planned Parenthood, and spent several years of her life far from God and His commandments. Patricia grew up in California with a loving mother and father who taught her to know and love God. She says that when she was a small child, she actually had a vision of Jesus taking her to heaven. But everything changed when her mother became deeply involved in the New Age movement, and Patricia followed her mother into it. As a result of getting involved with New Age practices, there was a drastic change for the worse in their family life, and her parents divorced in 1992, which traumatized Patricia, who had to grow up without a father. Well, it was those sex ed classes that Patricia was exposed to in her public school system that led to her jettisoning any sexual morality that she had had. She recalls how instructors were brought in to demonstrate safe sex practices and how they told the girls that abortion was their right. She recalls them saying, "It's not a baby until the 5th month." Now, let's call this what it truly is: child abuse. And it goes on every day in classrooms across the country. This propaganda was deadly for Patricia's soul. Unfortunately, there was no parental involvement to counter the messages she was getting. She says that her mom and family members thought it shameful to discuss human sexuality, and so she went with what she was taught at school. Well, Patricia developed a relationship with a young man at the age of 19, and they became intimate. She says they tried to practice the safe sex that they had been taught, but she ended up getting pregnant. Her boyfriend wanted to keep the baby, but Patricia feared that her family would disown her. Plus, she thought that if she had a baby, it would interfere with the future goals that she wanted to accomplish. So going behind her boyfriend's back, she scheduled an abortion. She recalls thinking as she went into the facility, "I never thought I'd be walking into this building." Inside, she found a waiting room full of 13 and 14-year-old girls. She was shocked to see how young they were and that most did not even have a parent or adult with them. After the abortion, Patricia told her boyfriend that she had miscarried, and she says that she was happy that it was all behind her. But then she began to suffer frequent nightmares. Seeing any child emotionally disturbed her because it brought back memories of what she had done to her own little one. She went through bouts of anger and cried a lot, she says. She began to treat her boyfriend poorly, making them both confused and depressed. The couple continued to practice the so-called safe sex using both condoms and hormonal birth control, but she soon found herself pregnant for a second time. Again, Patricia went to Planned Parenthood secretly to take care of the problem. She remembers how during this abortion, the doctor told her that it was rare when he didn't see a woman cry. He looked at Patricia and said, "You're just lying there. You're brave. I congratulate you. This is the best thing for you." After this abortion, the staff gave Patricia free condoms and birth control, only they were cheap and the lowest dosage, designed to fail so that she would have to return yet again. After this second abortion, Patricia began to feel suicidal. She says she would frequently look at herself in the mirror and think, "You're disgusting." She began to suffer from eating disorders and anxiety. She wondered what was causing her to feel this way. She hadn't yet made the connection to the abortions that she had had. Well, Patricia did get pregnant a third time. Only this time, she told her boyfriend she was getting an abortion and that he needed to come with her. She didn't want to bear the burden alone this time, but he begged her not to go. He told her that he wanted to be a father. Her response to him was, "You have no right over my body. I'm going to have an abortion, and you can't stop me." She recalls how he sobbed at her words and at the thought of losing his child. Patricia went on to have that third abortion, and when it was over, she left her boyfriend and moved to Sacramento, hoping to put that stage of her life behind her. There in Sacramento, she saw that Planned Parenthood was hiring. Specifically, they needed a bilingual back office nurse. She had been a receptionist at a medical office, so she applied for the job. Even though she wasn't a nurse, they hired her anyway. They were excited because not only was she Hispanic, but she had had three abortions. The very first day on the job, Patricia recounts how she counseled around 50 patients. She says that she remembers telling the young girls, "You're just 13 years old. You're going to suffer if you bring a child into this world." She then told them how she had had three abortions and that she was okay. Everything was fine and dandy. It's not a big deal. She estimates that 90% of the girls couldn't even speak English. Patricia says that for Hispanic women, they really don't like the thought of having an abortion, and they don't like telling anyone about it. Therefore, they often come into Planned Parenthood without a translator and all alone. Patricia says that Planned Parenthood coached her to never use the words baby, mother, or even fetus because it gave human dignity to the unborn child. Instead, they were told to just say it, or sac of tissue, or product of conception. During the pre-abortion counseling, in which an ultrasound was done to make sure that there was not an ectopic pregnancy, and also to find out how far along the patient was, the workers made sure to never have it facing the client, even if the woman begged to see it. Well, just as it was in the case with Abby Johnson, it was the event of being called in to assist the abortionist that finally began the process of the scales falling from Patricia's eyes. One day, her manager told her that the abortionist needed an extra hand. Patricia remembers taking the first girl, who was 3 months pregnant, into the procedure room. When the girl was all prepped, the abortionist came in saying, "We've got 5 minutes." He took the tip of the vacuum machine, which looked like a long needle with a blade on the end, and told Patricia to stand behind him. The young girl kicked and screamed throughout the entire procedure. Since the doctor did not use an ultrasound, Patricia wondered to herself how this could even be safe for the woman. How does he know that he got the entire contents, she wondered. It's completely blind surgery. Then at precisely 5 minutes, the abortionist said gleefully, "I think I'm done." He opened the glass cylinder on the suction machine, and all the contents fell into a bag. This bag was then taken to the back room where the baby's parts would be examined to make sure that the abortionist got it all. Patricia followed a nurse back who was going to train her on identifying everything. The nurse proceeded to go through the parts as she took tweezers and picked through the remains and then held up a little arm with a hand attached saying, "This is part number one. We need 5 parts. Patricia says how she saw tiny fingerprints on the baby's fingers. But what really broke her was looking at the child's face. She says his mouth was open and it was like he was screaming. But no one was there to defend him or save him. It was then that Patricia realized that she had been lied to and that this wasn't just a sack of tissue, a blob of cells, a product of conception. These were real human babies. The reality that she had killed 3 of her very own children hit her like a ton of bricks. The last day of working there at that Sacramento Planned Parenthood clinic, Patricia witnessed a young girl close to 6 months pregnant with twins coming in to have them killed. She knew she had to leave. Unfortunately, Patricia didn't turn to God right away to help her cope with the guilt, the shame, the intense pain that she was feeling. Instead, she turned to a new boyfriend and to drugs. Eventually, she lost everything and spent 3 long years living on the streets, addicted yet wanting to escape. One day, her boyfriend outright left her, and she thought she would surely die on the street. She began to sob uncontrollably, but she also began to pray. She remembered that when she was young, she had had a close relationship with God, so she gathered the courage to call out to Him. She thanked Him for her family and for the beautiful things that she had been given throughout her life. She asked Him to forgive her for the way she had ruined her life. Then a peace settled upon her, and somehow she knew she was going to be okay. Suddenly, a young woman ran out of the restaurant across the street and came over to Patricia, giving her a big hug. and looking into her eyes, she told Patricia, "Jesus loves you. I'm a waitress over there, and I saw you crying. I prayed for you, and God told me to tell you that even if your father or mother abandons you, He will never abandon you. He'll be with you until the end of time. He'll forgive everything that you've done." Well, that waitress, whose name was Bonnie, took Patricia to her, that is, Patricia's father's house, who welcomed her with open arms, and thus began her recovery. It wasn't easy. There were many more years of struggle with family issues, and Patricia even relapsed into drug use. But she eventually sought out the sacrament of penance and attended a Rachel's Vineyard retreat, which set her firmly on the right path. Patricia began working in a dermatologist office and began to give her testimony to various groups and prayer meetings. And it was at a Rachel's Vineyard leadership conference that Patricia met Father Victor Solomon of EWTN's Defendiendo la Vida and Father Frank Pavone, the head of Priests for Life. She began to record shows for the two priests and set out on worldwide speaking engagements, sharing with thousands of men and women the miraculous story of her journey from sin and pain to forgiveness and healing. Well, Patricia eventually married and is currently the mother of a beautiful little girl named Maria Victoria. As I mentioned earlier, she hosts the show Dedos Endos on EWTN's Spanish network. Patricia says, "The youth are the reason I became pro-life. They are my passion and my motivation." Beautifully said. No doubt one of her reasons for saying this is because she sees the vital role that a proper, holy, and good education must play in a young person's life for the benefit of not only that child, but for all of society and the church. Our youth must be taught that they are made for more than this world and the things that it contains. They need to hear about the dignity inherent in every single human being from the moment of conception until natural death. They need to be taught how to live virtuous lives and of the richness of maintaining sexual integrity. Our youth need to be fed spiritually. They need to know that all things here on earth are passing and that only the soul is eternal, destined either for everlasting bliss or the fires of hell. What a good reminder for each and every one of us during this month of November. Well, you can read more about Patricia's beautiful conversion story in her autobiography entitled Transfigured, Patricia Sandoval's Escape from Drugs, Homelessness, and the Back Doors of Planned Parenthood. Father Donald Calloway has called it one of the most powerful conversion stories ever written. Patricia says a lot of the same things that Abby Johnson says about what goes on behind closed doors inside Planned Parenthood clinics throughout the country. Let's keep praying and offering up penances for the conversion of all who work at these Planned Parenthood facilities, and that one day very soon, this abortion giant will come tumbling down. I'm out of time. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.